Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you will, open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 20, or if you prefer, you may open it to Isaiah chapters 37, 38, and 39. Let me, for just a few moments, provide for you the background, the detail of what is found within these chapters, so that we can be able to understand the question that Isaiah asked. I want you to visualize, if you will, the king of Assyria. His name was Sennacherib. He was an aggressive king. He wanted to be able to conquer other nations and other peoples to enlarge the borders of his kingdom. And he made a journey throughout the northern kingdom, which is referred to Israel, and conquered it, took it captive, 722 B.C. Sometime around the first part of 700s, perhaps 701, 702, he made a campaign into Judah, the southern kingdom. And as he had done everywhere else he had gone, he was able to overrun these little city-states one after one and have been able to conquer them without any resistance whatsoever. He sent envoys to the city of Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And the message to King Hezekiah was, "As I have destroyed other cities and other wall places, I will take you as well." His representative, who is known by the name Rabshakeh, not only did that, but he presented a letter to Hezekiah and basically told Hezekiah, "You will be destroyed along with everyone else." Hezekiah took that letter and he spread it out before the Lord. He prayed that God would provide deliverance, and God answered his prayer. 185,000 of the army of Sennacherib, the Assyrians, was killed in one night. And then Sennacherib, along with what was left of his army, turned tail and ran back home to Assyria. After that, Hezekiah became a little bit proud, a little bit arrogant. I don't know whether God sent the disease or whether or not it was a natural occurrence, but according to chapter 20, verse 1, as Brother Tommy read to us just a few moments ago, Hezekiah became sick unto death. That is, it was a fatal illness. And he again prayed to God and prayed very fervently. And again, God answered Hezekiah's prayer. And he added to his life 15 years. And that was when Hezekiah was only but 39 years of age. When that happened, Hezekiah got better. All of these events evidently happened just one right after another. Then there's another kingdom by the name of Babylon. We all know about Babylon. And their king by the name of Merodach-Baladan decided he would send envoys to King Hezekiah. He would congratulate him on the fact that he had gotten better from this fatal illness. And these envoys arrived, and Hezekiah welcomed them just like friends. Led them in, and he said, "I want to show you all of my gold, all of my silver." And he carried him and carried him through all the treasures that was in the king's house. Not only did he do that, evidently because of his pride again, he carries them and shows them all the armaments, his armory, the various things that he had to fight with. And so because of that, the Babylonians saw not only what the people of Judah had to fight with, they saw what they had to fight for. And beginning after this, Hezekiah comes in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 15 and asks this very significant question. And the question is, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah's answer was very direct, very revealing. And he said, "They have seen all. They've seen everything. There's nothing within the house that has not been seen." Now, I'd like to ask the question this morning, what if someone would come to your house and they were to see it all? What would they see? Now, I dare say that most of you women are pondering in your mind right now, "You can't come right now. There's laundry in the laundry basket. The house is a mess. There are things that are scattered around. I'm sure there's cobwebs here and there. Well, let me remind you, according to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 28, that Solomon says there are spiders in king's palaces. Everyone's house has little dirt. Some of us are just better at hiding than others are. So we're not talking about coming to your house and seeing the way your furniture is arranged, whether or not you have dishes in your sink, whether or not you have everything as clean or spotless as you would like for it to be. The question that I'm asking, what have they seen in your house, if someone were to come and observe your family and observe the way you conduct yourself, what would they see if they saw it all? Well, I'd like to talk about five or six things this morning, depending upon time's allotment. I'd like for us to first of all ask, would they see respect in your home? Would they see respect? In God's plan, there is a plan of order. God never does anything without there being an orderly situation to it. And God's order in the family is simply this, that the husband is the head of the wife, and that the parents are the head of the children, and that there is an authority within the home. If you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22, he said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he himself is the Savior of the body. Wives, submit." Now, let me ask you, if someone were to come to your house and observe your family and see it all, would they see the husband as the head of the house and the wife in submission? When I go further in that same context, going past verse 34 into chapter 6 of Ephesians. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you will live long in the land." And then in verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." If someone were to come to your home, to your family, what would they see? Would they see the father as the head of the house? Would they see the children in subjection to the parents being obedient to them? Children do not inherit by nature obedience. In fact, it is something that must be taught. It must be trained. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You leave a child alone and you let him do anything and everything he wants to, and what do you have? I can tell you what you have. What you see at Walmart on Saturday afternoon when you go through and you see children screaming in buggies and saying, "I want this and I want that," and then mamas and daddies putting it in the buggy just because they want the children to be quiet. If someone were to come to your home, what would they see? Parents must train their children to do this. If the training is not there, what will it ultimately end up bringing about? Well, if parents do not teach their children to respect authority in the home, then when those same children go to school and they go sit in Brother Joe Collins' class and Sister Sherry Graves' class, and then they try to have some order in that class, do you know what happens? Those children are out of control because they do not understand the respect for authority. Those same ones grow a little older and then pretty soon they're in trouble with the law every time you turn around because they do not respect authority. those same ones, as they grow a little older, and they may avoid conflict to some degree, but then when they get in the church, they do not respect the authority of Christ to decide what we will do in religion. They will decide, I want to do this or I want to do that, and it becomes a matter of what I want to do. Teaching your children respect for authority. What would people see if they came to your house and they saw it all? Would they see respect for authority? Number two, if someone were to come to your house, would they see love within the family? Now, love spoken is very important. I believe that people ought to tell one another that they love them. Husbands and wives ought to tell each other that they love them. Parents ought to tell their children that they love their children. Children ought to tell their parents that they love them. But according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I can go into some places and I can see a mother and a father and children that love one another. I can see the way people treat one another. If a person is treating someone in a mean, hateful way, there's no love there. But it's not just love among the family. But the Bible teaches us, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If I have love in our home and in our family, I'm going to treat my neighbor right. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when it is with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Solomon says, you treat your neighbor right, you treat your friend right, you treat your family right, you love one another. That's what love really is. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love does not seek its own. Now, would someone, if they came to your home and they saw it all, I'm talking about everything from beginning to end, would they see that you are exhibiting love toward one another within the family? Are you exhibiting love toward those who are your neighbors and your friends? Number three, would someone come to your home and see a good example of parents? A good example by parents. Children tend to become what their parents are. In fact, if you'll look at parents quite often, you will see the children acting like mama and daddy. In fact, I can almost tell you which families will raise children that will be faithful in the church. If mama and daddy come to church every time the doors are open, they are faithful. And church is a priority in their life. Do you know what's most likely going to happen? Church is going to be a priority in the lives of their children. If mama and daddy use profane language, they curse, they swear, I can almost tell you that you'll find when these young people grow up, they're going to use those same four-letter words and they're going to curse and they're going to swear. If mama and daddy are gossips and busybodies and feel like they have to tell everything they've ever heard to someone else, don't be surprised if the children do not become up being gossips and busybodies. If daddy and mama cannot control their temper. And they're constantly flying off at the handle. The children generally learn that. Now, if someone were to come to your house and they were to look at what was going on in your home, would they see a mama and daddy who speak peaceably to one another? Or would they see a mama and daddy who battle and war? I'd say it, but some families have to get up in the morning and put on their battle gear. And the children have to get up prepared in full combat gear for the day that they're going to have to face. Because within their family, there's not a good example being set by the parents. They're being prepared for a life of conflict. But at the same time, there are some families that have devotion to the very core of their nature. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and then I am persuaded in you also." Three generations, Lois, Eunice, Timothy. How many more generations did it go? I don't know. Don't know how Timothy had children. I am thankful. I am extremely grateful because I look to the parents that I had before me. And I look to the parents before that. Because there's some parents who really show the concern about where their children are going to end up. But now in our society today, we have missing or absent fathers and missing mothers. And many fathers are saying it like this: "I've got to work hard to provide for my family. I've got to be able to give my family everything that they need. And Daddy is never there." Mamas will say, "But I have to have a career. I have to have an identity outside of this family and outside of this home." 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. "But if one will not provide for his home, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Mothers and fathers, you brought those children into this world. It is your God-given responsibility to be there to raise them faithful within the Lord. Number four, good companionship. God intended that marriage be the fulfillment of all the physical, social, and emotional needs of the man and the woman. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man put asunder." Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. In order for there to be this good companionship, men, we have to understand the nature and the role of women. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, after Peter had discussed what women should do, he said, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as heirs, joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." Husbands, look at your wives and understand their nature. They're the weaker vessel. You've got to be able to see that you are the protector and the provider. If someone comes in your house, husbands, are you doing your job? Men, aren't you being men? Women are to be a help meet. That's the reason why God looked and saw that man needed a help meet. It is not good that man should be alone. Those are from the very words of God. And God intended that the home be a place that is built, and that it not be brawling, that it not be contentious. I could have rolled two or three of those points into one, but I tried to separate them out for some individual points. Now let me move to a little different direction. The Bible teaches that what we think is what we are. I know you've heard the old phrase, you are what you eat. But you are what you think. What you may look at a person and say, I can tell what kind of food he eats by the looking at his size. Let me tell you, you can tell what a person thinks by what they fill their mind with. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Now, what kind of things do we think upon? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are of pure, whatsoever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, the King James says, think, the New King James says, meditate on these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, in our homes, if someone were to come and see what kind of literature, what kind of things are we filling our minds with? It's not uncommon to walk in a house and see a shelf of encyclopedias. Perhaps a dictionary or two. Maybe novels and books of several kinds. Teaching our children to read and to learn. But if someone comes into your home, what do they see about spiritual literature? Do you take any of the periodicals that are within the Brotherhood that teach and admonish? There's some real good ones. The Gospel Journal is real good for family teaching. The Discovery Magazine and Reason Revelation put out by Apologetics Press are good for your young people and even for adults as well. But with all the money we invest and everything else, how many of us invest in good commentaries to be able to study the Bible with? In many houses, you don't have any of that. You just have a cheap Bible. Now, if someone were to come into your house and look and see, what would they see? They see it all now. Hezekiah showed them all the treasuries, all the armament. You come into our houses, what do you see? Oh, look at our beautiful furniture. Look at our security system. Where do you see the spirituality? Number 6, and the last one for this morning. If someone comes to your home, do they see hospitality? Hezekiah, unwisely, allowed within his home men who were not there for a genuine purpose. There are people who are not what they ought to be. But the Bible does teach us to be a hospitable people. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unwittingly, or unwittingly entertained angels. Talking about Abraham. Someone comes to your home, do they see people who crack the door open just a little bit, what you want? Or do they see a people whose heart is open? We have neighbors next to us. Do they feel comfortable knocking on your door and coming to your home and you're inviting them in? If they don't, how are we ever going to present the gospel to them? How are we ever going to let them know that we care for their soul? Let me sum all this up, going back to the passage that Brother Tommy read at the beginning. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. I understand that this is prior to what have they seen in your house, but there's a statement made there. God said through Isaiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. If someone were to look at your house and you say, my house is not in order, let me ask you a question. Who's going to fix it? Who's going to put it in order? Who's going to make everything straight and as it should be? It's got to be you. It's got to be me. If your spiritual house is not in order this morning, you can take care of that. Those of you who are here and you're looking and say, you know what? We're going to fix my house. We're going to fix what's wrong within our family. We're going to do it right away. Here's the thing that you need to fix first. If you're not a Christian, you may be a husband, you may be a wife, you may be a son, you may be a daughter. If you're not a Christian, here's the first thing to fix your family. You need to become a Christian. You do that through faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of your sins, confession of that faith, and being baptized. And we are prepared this morning to assist you in doing that. Everything's ready for you. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life and you say, I know that my life is a mess and I've got to get things right before I can get my house in order, then, dear Christian, if your life's not right, why not come this morning?